in her rocking chair. She reads her Bible. And there's never a time where I see my mom where she doesn't make mention that she's been praying for me. And that means a lot. It means more now to me than it did when I was younger. And the older I get, the more it means to me. And I'm very thankful for my mom. And I love her very much. And I was talking to Ashley this afternoon. I found a couple of quotes made by moms that I wanted to share with you. I ran these by Ashley, and she said that they're all true. So these are some things that maybe moms can relate to. This one mom said, "I tucked my kids in bed and said, 'I'll see you in the morning.' Then we laughed and laughed and saw each other 16 more times before sunrise." How about this one? "You're going to miss this someday, I tell myself as I step on Legos all the way to the bathroom." I'm not a mom, but I can appreciate that. "Yes, please get a new cup every time you need a drink of water," said no mom ever. Here's one of my favorites. This mom said, "I slept in until 7:30, and now I have a clogged bathroom sink, all the candy is gone, and the playroom is a disaster." But this, "When your mom voice is so loud that even the neighbors brush their teeth and get dressed." "Silence is golden unless you have kids, then it's suspicious." And my favorite one, one mom said, "I don't want to sleep like a baby. I want to sleep like my husband." It's the craziest thing. When Hank was a little baby, he never cried in the middle of the night. I never heard him one time. He slept like an angel. We could probably all think about things we've heard our moms say over the years. And maybe when we were little, things they would say. And I think about, I mean, this is telling, but I can hear my mom saying, "Benjamin Charles." Anybody ever get the middle name sometimes? That's when you know things are serious. But I can hear, "Benjamin Charles." And that was when it was time to stop doing whatever I was doing. I think we can all think about those things. Maybe even instructions that our mom has given us over the years. Has anyone ever gotten good advice or good instruction from your mom? I know I've told this story before. I remember when I was really little, one of my first memories was when we were at my great-grandma's house, and my mom, it was Sunday morning, we were getting ready to go to church, and she was ironing my dad's clothes, and she said, "Don't pull on the cord." Well, I mean, I'm 5, I know what I'm doing, Mom. So I pulled on the cord, and the iron fell on my head and burned my head. And that's not where my hair went. My hair still grew after that. But that was some good instruction from my mom. Like, if your mom tells you don't touch a stove, you should listen to her. She knows why. Mother knows best, right? I think most of us can remember back to some instructions that our mom has given us over the years. And many moms are full of wisdom and things that we need to heed. But thinking about in John chapter 2, this is a little bit different because this isn't instruction that a mom gives to her child. Rather, this is instruction that a mom gives about her child. And John chapter 2, you know, Sunday night crowd, spoiler alert, Jesus is about to turn water into wine, okay? That's what's going to happen. But before that happens, Jesus' mother, Mary, gives the greatest instruction that you could give. And we're going to get into that, but in verse number 5, let's read this together before we pray and dig more into the scripture. John chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's really the crux of what we're going to talk about tonight. "His mother saith unto the servants, 'Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.'" Let that sink in for a second. She looked at the servants and she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I'm thankful for just the family that I was blessed with. And Lord, I pray for those that don't have the same experience. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be, just to love the people in our community who don't have that same experience. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've shown us, the love that you give us every day. And Lord, help us to look into your word tonight, to love you more, and to be faithful to you out of a heart of love. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in our text in John chapter 2, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He was just baptized a short time before this. And in John chapter 2 in verse 1, the Bible tells us this. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Just a few things tonight. Notice first the issue that takes place here in this narrative. Jesus and his disciples attend this wedding that Mary was at. And when they get there, Mary comes to Jesus and she says they have no wine. They were out of wine at this wedding. And trying to understand what this would be like in today's culture is a little bit different. But thinking about moms, when I was little, my friends were welcome to eat dinner at my house anytime. But my mom she'd always want to be told first. Because sometimes she would prepare just enough food for the family, and it wasn't that she was unwilling to feed all my friends who couldn't eat at their own house for some reason. But sometimes she'd want a warning just to make sure that she had enough food for everybody. That makes sense, right? That's why when we have things like funerals or whatever it is, when you have a wedding, you want people to RSVP. That way you know how much food you need. I think about when I was pastoring in Clinton and Sister Candy passed away, and I'm meeting with the family, and you know, I said, you know, we need to have an idea of how many family members we need to feed. And they said, there won't be many, probably about 30, 35. And so we prepared for 30 or 35, and well over 100 people showed up. And I was panicking because we have promised to feed this family. And to this day, it was like the loaves and fishes. I really don't know how we fed them. And at the end of the day, we had more. It was lasagna we were feeding them with, and at the end, we all took lasagna home. We had more than we needed. But I remember panicking, thinking, word's going to get out that Victory Baptist Church, we can't provide for people when they need a meal. You know, it would be kind of embarrassing if you had a wedding. The last wedding I went to was Zach and Hannah. It was your wedding. And there was some Chick-fil-A there, and I was excited about it. I just got back from Orlando. We had the AB meeting, and I came back and went to the wedding. But if you have a wedding and you tell everyone, hey, don't worry about eating, we're going to feed you guys when you get here. If we show up and there's no food, that's not a good situation. Now, like I said, it's a little bit different in our culture because I would probably eventually forget. But in this day and age, if you attended a wedding and the family didn't provide the proper accommodations, that would follow you around for a long time. It would be embarrassing. It'd be a shameful thing. And so Mary comes to Jesus with this issue. He says the wedding is out of wine. But notice who Mary turns to when she has an issue. Mary takes the issue to Jesus. Mary goes to Jesus with the problem. And something that's really interesting about this, look at verse number 11 in our text. The last verse that we read, the Bible says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. I believe the scriptures clearly teach that this was the first miracle that Jesus performed. Right? We make jokes about it sometimes, that maybe Jesus was little and he had to clean his room and snapped his fingers and it was clean. I don't think so. Because the Bible says this beginning of miracles did Jesus. And so this was the first miracle Jesus performs. And so what's really fascinating to me is that Mary turns to Jesus with this issue, and her confidence in Jesus wasn't based on previous miracles that she had seen. What I mean by that is there were people during the ministry of Jesus who watched him heal people who were lame or blind or deaf. And so based on that, they either themselves or they would get their friends, they would bring them to Jesus because they'd think, we've seen him heal them. We know that he can heal this person too. But when Mary turns to Jesus with this problem, it wasn't, listen, he hadn't turned water into wine before. He hadn't healed the blind. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't done these miracles yet before. So Mary's confidence in Jesus wasn't based on past experiences with miracles. Rather, I believe Mary's confidence in Jesus seemed to be rooted in knowing who he was and who he is. I always hate saying who he was, because it's not who he was, it's also who he is. I think about when Gabriel came to Mary and first told her that you're going to have a baby. Remember all the promises that he made? This is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were familiar with, the angel comes to Mary and says, the baby that you're about to bring into the world, that's him. And the prophecy, we know in the book of Isaiah particularly, remember when Jesus went in and he opened up the scroll and he read how the Messiah would someday heal the blind and heal the deaf and release the prisoners? And he closes the scroll and he says, this day this has been fulfilled in your ears. Jesus was performing the miracles that the Old Testament promised the Messiah would perform. And so Mary, when she looks at Jesus, she turns to Jesus not confident based on his previous miracles, but confident in who Jesus is. That while he might not have performed miracles yet, he's going to. What a great example of who to turn to when we have problems. You might say, well, this is a pretty insignificant thing. It's not even really Mary's problem. Listen, if you guys would have ran out of Chick-fil-A, that's not my problem. That looks bad on you. It's probably because I ate all of it. No, you guys had a great wedding. I'm picking on you because you're sitting up front. And you're the last wedding I went to. But Mary turns to Jesus with this problem. And I think it's just a reminder that whatever issues we have, whatever issues are going on, even when they're not our own. Listen, Mary looked at an issue that other people had, and she took that to Jesus. You know, we can do that too. Even if something doesn't directly affect you, you can look at your neighbor, you can look at someone in this community, and you can go to Jesus on their behalf and pray for them. You can plead with God on their behalf. Is that not what our moms do when they pray for us? Brother Tom mentioned this morning in prayer meeting, just praying for the young people in our church to be saved. That means a lot to me, Brother Tom. Those boys, they're not your kids. I don't think we're related. Like the only guy in Muldrow, probably not your kin, I don't know. They're not your kids, but you pray for them, and that means a lot to me. We can see issues in other people's lives. Listen, my boys are sinners. They need to be saved. And your kids are sinners, and if they don't know Christ, they need to be saved. I can say, well, they're not my kids. I see an issue. I want you to pray for mine. I'll pray for yours. Let's make that deal. But Mary turns to Jesus with this issue. And notice how Jesus responds to her. This always struck me when I was younger. Kids, I wouldn't recommend talking to your mom this way. Jesus says unto her, so when Mary comes to her with the problem, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, when we read that through an American lens, that sounds disrespectful. But number one, I can assure you that Jesus did not disrespect his mom. For sure, honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus did not dishonor his mom. If he did, he sinned, and let's just go home. What are we doing here? Jesus did not dishonor his mom. Now, that it sounds disrespectful, but this is, you can read a lot of different commentaries, get some different opinions. Some people think that Jesus was rebuking Mary here by saying, woman, this is not my time. I don't think so, because this was a term that Jesus used in other times where he clearly wasn't rebuking Mary. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He's dying, and his mom is watching her son die. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son." He wasn't rebuking Mary while he was dying and she was sad about it. Or how about when Mary Magdalene, when she came to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there and she was weeping because Jesus' body was gone. And she didn't recognize Jesus yet, and he said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He wasn't rebuking her. Listen, so this term, when we read this, I mean, I'll just be honest, when I was little, I heard this, and I'd hear this, and I'm like, wow, he talked to his mom that way? Here in America in 2023, don't call your mom woman. Not a good idea. But when Jesus does this, it's not a term of disrespect. It's certainly not dishonoring his mother. But what's more interesting to me is the next part of this verse, because he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, I'm not sure exactly I know what this means. So I'm going to tell you what I think it means. There are certain things that Jesus is going to do regardless of whether we pray about it or not. If nobody ever prayed for the Messiah to come and die on the cross, he was going to do it anyways. And if not a single person on this earth was ever going to repent and be saved, Jesus was going to come die anyways. Because he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was made. And when he came, the book of Isaiah tells us that he set his face like a flint. And he wasn't going to be turned away. So Jesus was going to do that no matter what. There was nothing was going to stop him from going to the cross. That's why, and Brother Isaac mentioned it last week when he was preaching, when Peter tried to keep him from going to the cross, and Jesus said, "You don't savor the things of God." Because that's what Jesus came to do. Amen. So there are certain things that Jesus will do regardless of whether we pray about it, what we think about it, what we do. It's going to happen anyways. But I believe that there are other times where Jesus responds to our prayers and our requests. You remember this example in Isaiah chapter 38? "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." I heard someone once explain this away, and they said, well, God didn't say he was going to die. Isaiah said he was going to die. But they clearly didn't read verse number 1, because Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order." Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, "God has said you're going to die. You're not going to live anymore." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I'm of the opinion that God told the truth. Hezekiah was going to die. And if Hezekiah doesn't pray, Hezekiah doesn't get 15 more years. And so Hezekiah's prayer was answered by God. And something that happened on this earth in Hezekiah's life changed because of his prayer. And so we go back to our text in John chapter 2 when Jesus tells Mary, "Woman, what... Where is it? In verse number, someone help me out. Verse number 4. "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." I'm of the opinion that if Mary doesn't bring this issue to Jesus, he might not have turned the water into wine here. "Ye have not because ye ask not." That tells me that there are certain things we would have if we asked. And there's certain things we don't have because we don't ask. And if Mary doesn't take this issue to Jesus, that wedding probably doesn't get any more wine. But Mary takes this issue to Jesus, and Jesus responds to her request. Another reason I don't think that Jesus was rebuking Mary in this is because he turns the water into wine. See, Mary wasn't afraid to ask. And we ought not to be afraid to ask our Father for anything. If it's in his will. And so we see there was an issue that she takes to Jesus. Notice, secondly, though, her instruction. In verse number 5, so Jesus responds, says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants. So she goes from talking to Jesus, and she looks over at the servants at the wedding, and she says this, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We're going to break that down into three parts. The first part is this, whatsoever. Whatsoever. That is all-encompassing. That's no exceptions, no qualifiers. Mary didn't say, hey, listen, anything but this. Mary said about Jesus to the servants, anything he asks, do it. And I'm just reminded today that we can also learn from that. That whatsoever he demands of us, we ought to do it. There is nothing that God requires of us that we should not do. And so Mary comes to them and she says, whatsoever he saith unto you. Now for them, this was verbal. This second part, he saith unto you. What a unique privilege. You know, we read over these things sometimes. These servants had an opportunity to hear the verbal voice of God on earth tell them to do something. That's pretty neat. They heard the voice of Jesus tell them to do something, and they got to obey it. And so for them, this was verbal, but listen, we have a more sure word. We have this, and we have the written word of God today. And so for them, Jesus speaks verbally and tells them what to do. For us, Jesus has preserved his word here for us, and he speaks to us through his word and his spirit in accordance to his word. Absolutely, the Spirit of God lives in you if you're a believer, and he teaches you and he instructs you and he gives you things to do. But it's always going to line up with what's in here. And so if you feel an impulse to go do something, listen, you can check it against this. If what you feel led to do contradicts with something in here, it's not the Spirit of God that's leading you to do it. But Christian, if the Spirit of God is laying something on your heart that agrees with what's in this book, you better do it. I think sometimes we want to avoid talking about the Spirit of God to avoid, you know, falling into this ditch over here. But the Spirit of God lives in my heart, and he communicates to me. And the Spirit of God lives in your heart, he communicates with you as well. And so she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I think this is also significant that each of these servants had a choice. When Jesus tells them what to do, they each individually had to choose to obey what Jesus told them to do. When Jesus tells them to fill these water pots up, they could have all done it except one who said, that's stupid. It's a waste of time. I'm not going to do that. Listen, the Spirit of God speaks to each one of us. And we each have a responsibility to do whatsoever he saith to us. But we have to do it. It makes me think of James chapter 1. Turn over there real quick if you would. James chapter 1. It's hard to talk about doing what the Word of God tells us to do without looking into the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so Mary, they have this issue where they're out of wine, and she tells these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It wouldn't have been enough for Jesus to say, all right, servants, go fill the water pots with water. If they hear him say it, and that's it, and they don't actually go put the water into the water pots, there's still not going to be wine at that wedding. And if they heard Jesus say, go fill it with water, and even if they say, you know what, we believe that Jesus could turn that water into wine, You could do that. But they don't go put water in the water pots. There's still not going to be wine at the wedding. They had to actually go do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, don't just hear it. Don't just agree with it. Don't even just believe it. Go do it. The reality, though, is true belief is going to come out in our fingertips. Not to be hearers of the word only. And that's good, though, because we do need to be hearers of the word. You can't be a doer unless you're a hearer. They had to hear. That's why she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, go do it. They still had to listen to what he said so they'd know what to do. And that's just true of us today. That you're not going to know what God demands of you if you don't listen to him. And if you're not in your Bibles, you're not listening to God. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So notice as we work our way through the text here, not just the issue, not just her instruction. And what great instruction from a mom. This is about her son, not to her son. But any mom who tells you whatsoever things Jesus says, go do it, that's good instruction. But notice Jesus' ability. Back in our text in John chapter 2, picking right up, it says there were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. You know what Jesus did? Is he didn't create wine from nothing. Otherwise, he could have just taken the pots that were already there and just filled them with wine. But he completely changed the nature of what was inside the pot. It was water, and now it's wine. And if you'll study your Bibles, you'll know that Jesus is able to transform things. And he's able to transform people. He's able to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He's able to take someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, and he's able to make them alive. And that's what Jesus does. He is able to transform people. And that's the power that he displays there in that miracle, in turning water into wine. But I want you to notice something really important, and I already alluded to this, but the reality is, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jesus can do anything he wants. He could have done this miracle without the servants. He could have done it without Mary's request. Jesus can do anything like that. But look at how he chose to do this. He didn't do it by himself. He chose to work through the servants' obedience. The transformation that took place at that wedding happened through the power of Jesus and the obedience of his servants. You know, there's all kinds of pictures and lessons for us to learn here, but Mary told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And I can't help but think about for us today that the Lord works the same way. That there are people in our community who are dead who could be alive through the transformation that Jesus makes in their heart. And the way that he chooses to do that is to send his servants to the work. They had to fill up the pots to the brim. I don't like carrying around 5-gallon buckets full of water. And these are bigger than that. It was work, it was labor, but it's what the master told them to do. And just this other little nugget in here in John chapter 2. We just read this in verse number 9. The ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. He knew not whence it was. He didn't even know this miracle took place. But notice that next part. The servants which drew the water knew. those that obeyed the word of the Lord knew exactly what Jesus did. And what a blessing and privilege it was for them to know and see the power of Jesus on display. The other people at the wedding, they just go for another refill. They didn't even realize what Jesus did necessarily. But the servants knew exactly what it was. And I'm telling you, what a blessing it is if we do whatsoever Jesus tells us to do, and we are faithful to carry the gospel to people, and you see people get saved, you know exactly what Jesus did in their life. You see the transformation of something being turned from stone to flesh, from water to wine. You see the change in a person's life. You know exactly, you're the servant, you see what Jesus did, and it's a blessing to get to see that. It's a blessing to get to see that. A blessing that those servants wouldn't have experienced if they didn't obey Christ. And maybe a blessing that we don't experience because we don't obey Christ in doing all the things that he tells us to do. We see Jesus' ability to work through the servants to bring about this miracle of transformation. I'm going to close with this one last thought that we see here in our text, but here in John chapter 2, after this all takes place, in verse number 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And that's also an interesting phrase. Because didn't his disciples already believe? I mean, they were following him. They believed. Listen, John had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John had already said, "It's not me, it's him. That's the Messiah, that's the Savior. That is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world was laid." They were already following Jesus. They were disciples, they were students, they were learners, and yet the Bible says that when they saw this glory manifested, when they saw the power of Jesus on display, they believed. You know what that tells me? That belief wasn't just a one-time thing that you chose to do when you were saved. Now, I'm not saying that you have to keep believing to stay saved. What I'm saying is that our belief should grow. Is that not? You read through the gospel accounts that these disciples watch their interactions with Jesus. Don't tell me that Peter didn't believe more on Jesus at the end of the gospels, at the beginning of the book of Acts, than he did at the beginning. I know he did. Even in a short window of time, Peter went from saying, "I don't even know who that is," lying about even knowing Jesus, to getting up on the day of Pentecost, or getting up in front of the Jewish leaders and saying, "Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree." Peter went from being so scared of being associated with Jesus in a matter of days to getting up and looking at their faces and saying, "You guys murdered the Christ." Peter's belief grew. You remember when they were in the boat and they were so scared they were going to die and drown, when Jesus said, "We're going to go to the other side. They're going to the island of the Gadarenes." Jesus says, "Let us pass to the other side." And Jesus is asleep in the back part of the boat, and the disciples are afraid because the storm is raging. The power's flickering like it was this morning. They're scared. And they wake up Jesus. And he's like, "How do you guys have no faith?" He says, "Peace be still." Everything stops. Do you remember what Peter's response was? He fell on his face. And he said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and seas obey him?" Said they were fearful, actually. They feared him. In one second, they were afraid of the storm. And then just moments later, they have a healthier fear of Jesus, because the storm is insignificant in comparison to the power of Jesus that was just displayed. So here's what I think we need to get tonight before we close, is that when we see this transformation take place, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others, and we see the power of Jesus on display, our belief should grow. The disciples believed when they saw Jesus' power on display. Listen, when we come together and we talk, sometimes we ask questions like, "Well, how have you seen God work in the last week?" When you see God working, your belief should grow. I always think about all these examples in Scripture. You remember when Joshua gets up, and before he gives this command and he tells the people, listen, choose ye this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Remember what he did before that? He walked them through a history. He said, listen, you guys came up to the Red Sea. It was a problem. God parted the Red Sea. You guys came across and you were trying to conquer these lands and you couldn't conquer the people. So God sent hornets before you and drove the people out. You didn't have to lift a finger. You were hungry. God sent food. You were thirsty. God sent water. And Joshua walks them through all these things, and it's to strengthen their belief. And that's what we got to do. We got to remember and appreciate the times that we have seen Jesus' glory manifested and his power displayed, and we need to believe more. We need to believe more. Help thine unbelief. That should be a prayer for all of us tonight, that we would believe Jesus more. That'll be our prayer. Let's all stand together. Musicians, you can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. So I said it a second ago, and it's true, but the Lord transforms hearts. That's what he did in my heart. I had a heart of stone, and now I have a heart of flesh. Not because of anything I did, but Jesus gave that to me. When I put my trust in Christ and turned to him, he transformed me. And if you're in Christ and you've been transformed, it's only because of him. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can trust Christ and his glory will be manifested in your heart when he changes it. And just like those water pots were a testimony to the power of Jesus, you can be a testimony to the power of Jesus in that what was once water is now wine, a new creation. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray tonight that you would help each of us to trust you more. Lord, that like Mary here in this story, we would not hesitate to come to you with problems, with issues. Lord, that we would have the confidence that you have earned. Lord, that we would believe and trust your word, that we would not just hear you, but we would do what you have commanded us to do. And God, I thank you for saving me. Lord, for being so good to me. I pray that your will be done in the heart of every person in this room tonight, that those who are lost would be saved, that every disciple here would believe on you even more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.